62, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. This privilege to come and to gather together, sing hymns of praise and glory to His name, to recognize Him, remember Him, and endeavor to hear His word. We thank Him for this privilege. And we pray for those that are sick and ask the Lord's help in these days for all of our afflictions and all of our trials and our troubles that are awful big to us, but they are no problem whatsoever for Him. He's working everything according to His will, doing His pleasure, conquering His enemies, and saving His people. And for that I praise Him, and I'm thankful and grateful to God for doing all these things. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Our Father, we're come in the name, not of any name of ours, not of any goodness, not of any right for what we are or have done, but we come as those who must have mercy and grace from you. We come as those who can come no other way than to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come always, it seems like, bearing so many cares and burdens and complaints, weaknesses, needs, sins. And we pray that you would be merciful to us and help us. That you would remind us that you are plenteous in mercy. That you would cause us to remember that your mercies are new every day. We thank you that you never change in your love toward your people. You never diminish in power. You never have done anything but that which was right and good. And you've dealt with us not according to our iniquities, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you give us that precious, eternal salvation. But we are yet in this flesh. We're in this great weakness, constantly reminded that we are yet also in this world, reminded of what all people are by nature and by birth, and knowing, Lord, that you know more than we do what we need, and that you purpose to give it according to your wisdom and your grace. We bring before you tonight all of these that are sick, that are upon our hearts. We pray that in every situation that you would view them singly and do that which is right in your sight toward each and every one. Grant healing where it is your will to do so, and give grace that there might be an endurance of the things that you have ordained that each deal with in their life. We bear before you our families and our loved ones. We bring, Lord, these that we treasure in our hearts and ask your help to them. That in these times, Lord, you would remember mercy, that you would graciously work in the hearts of these, our children, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, to accomplish in them a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might know, that they might see, that they might believe the things that you set forth in your word. Forgive us of our trespasses and cause us to know and experience that forgiveness of sins that is in Christ. Help us as we live here in this world, for that time that you've ordained, cause us to live in the light of eternity and in the knowledge that we, every one, will meet you face to face. And we'll either be in Christ Jesus or we'll be out of Christ Jesus to stand by ourselves and face that awesome judge for all of our sin. We pray your restraining grace and hand upon us and upon all in this world, that we might live peaceably and that we might seek the peace of every place wherein you cause us to live. Help us, we do pray. Be pleased in our day to call out your sheep. And we pray that those in our generation, many in our generation of our families and friends and co-workers and loved ones, that they might be found among your sheep. And we'll praise you and thank you and give to you all the glory. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Hymn number 223, Come We That Love the Lord.
To the book of Colossians. Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. I'll confess to you tonight that I'm a sometimes viewer of the television program The Curse of Oak Island. You might have seen an episode, but basically what it amounts to is there a involved in a continuing search for an old, old treasure. The more they find and date, the older it gets. And they are looking for this treasure that was supposedly hidden many, many years ago. And it is supposed to be a very valuable treasure. A very valuable one. And supposedly the legend concerning the treasure is that there is a curse. That something like seven people have to die in order for the treasure to be found. It's an old, old hidden treasure. And there are very many things about it that sound vaguely familiar. Because the Bible tells us that the gospel is the revelation of a hidden treasure. Hidden treasure. And it's about one who dies and who bears the curse, that his people might not only have treasure, but the treasure. And rather than having a map, God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible. And so when Paul writes to these Colossians, he tells them, and he tells us as well, that in Christ, in the gospel, in that mystery of Christ that the Bible speaks of, are all the treasures of God's grace. And we are to be, in a sense, like the treasure hunter as his people, and seek out all that God in grace has given us in Him. We are in a continual searching of those things. He says in these first two verses, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And this is what his conflict involved: that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That is, these riches come to us through the knowledge and the understanding and the assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to us in verse 3 these words concerning Christ. He says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You would think that it would greatly interest us, his use of the very word treasures. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Christ here is likened to a treasure. And a treasure, by definition, is the place in which good and precious things are collected, where they're laid up. A treasure is a coffer or other receptacle in which valuable things are kept, a treasury. A storehouse, as it was in Joseph's day. a repository, the things that are laid up in a treasury, collected things. Christ is called a treasure. And there are some things that I want you to think about briefly as you think about him in the light of that statement. He is this great hidden treasure. And those things are this. First of all, if all the treasures are in Christ, then he must be the treasure. He himself, if they're hid in him, he must be the treasure. The second thing is this. If all the treasures are in Christ, what is all this other stuff? Solomon called it vanity. It's just that. It's stuff. It's things that'll burn and be consumed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be non-existent in the light of eternity. The third thing is this. If all the treasures are in Christ, then we have nothing in ourselves and certainly nothing to boast of. Just nothing at all. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. All the nations in God's sight are put in the balances, and they're less than dust in the balances. The fourth thing is this. If all the treasures are in Christ, what foolishness it is to think we have any other or to seek it anywhere else or in anyone else. It's utter foolishness to seek it anywhere else, to think it can be gotten anywhere else, or to think it would be in anyone else. And the fifth thing is this. If true treasure has to do with wisdom and knowledge, and that's what it says in this verse. If true treasure has to do with wisdom and knowledge in and of Christ, then why are we so preoccupied with all these other things? When Isaiah wrote in chapter 33, he said, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure." All these things are in this treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. If all treasures are in Christ, then those that have Christ have it all. They have it all. They have all that is valuable. They have all that will last. They have all that is eternal. They have all the gifts of God because Christ is all. Look over in chapter 3 in verse 11. Paul says that in him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's what Paul says when he begins that epistle to the Ephesians. And he blesses God and he praises God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And he says he has done it in the heavenly places, or as it is, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Not just most of these spiritual and eternal blessings, but all spiritual blessings are given by God in Christ, and they are given him in the heavenlies. That is, they're not earthly, but in the heavenlies. So that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this, and this is a great summing up in my mind. He says, "But of him," that is, of God, "are ye in Christ Jesus." This is a position. "But of him," of God, "by grace, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." It seems like that at the first of every sequence given of all blessings, and the emphasis of all the scriptures, Old Testament and New, is this wisdom that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And Christ is said himself to be the wisdom of God. That's essentially so. But he's the wisdom of God as to how God can be just and justify sinners like we are. That's the wisdom of God. That's the chief wisdom of God, who identifies himself as a just God and a Savior. And he is the wisdom of God in the knowledge and revelation of who and how God is. We find out how God is. We're made wise unto salvation, wise unto God in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wisdom of God in how he saves his people in Christ. And this knowledge of him in itself is eternal life. John 17 and verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If we ever know God, we'll have to know him in Christ. If we ever know anything about how he really is, we'll have to know it in Christ. If we ever know how he saves and is merciful to sinners, we'll have to know it in Christ. And this is the greatest treasure. This is the highest wisdom and knowledge. It's in knowing Christ, knowing Him as He declares Himself to be in Scripture, knowing Him experimentally by the work of God's Spirit, knowing Him through this mystery revealed in the gospel. So when Paul set out to preach, and when he set out to write each and every one of these epistles, he did so with that humble spirit because of what God had revealed to him about Christ. And he said this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." He didn't call himself Dr. Paul or Reverend Paul or put himself up on a pedestal. He said, I'm less than the least of the saints. But to me is this grace given. In other words, this calling was a calling of grace. This understanding and this revelation that he was to declare was because of God's grace, not in any ability in him. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wasn't going about to men bearing tokens, earthly tokens. He wasn't handing out $100 bills or gold coins. He wasn't going about promising them health and wealth and whatever. He was about this task, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. When it speaks of Christ being a gift, such language is also used. He was the unspeakable gift. When the prophet spoke about him, he said, his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. On and on we could go. All the unsearchable riches in Christ. And when he wrote to the Roman people in the epistle to the Romans in chapter 11, as he gets down to all the things that he's been talking about there in Romans, wonderful things like no condemnation and justification and imputed righteousness and every other precious gift and doctrine of Christ. He says in chapter 11, he exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." How unsearchable. What infinite wisdom. What infinite knowledge. What wonderful mercies flow out of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. We've not even begun to touch the hem of the garment as far as understanding or knowledge, but what a wonderful thing it is to think upon the glories and the wonders of Christ, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And this is why our emphasis is upon preaching the gospel. This is why we emphasize this matter of searching out this treasure, studying the Holy Scriptures. That's why We preach what we do, and we pray for what we do, that we might seek out the precious things of Christ. If those men discover a treasure, number one, they'll have that sense of accomplishment that flesh always has. I found it. Number two, they'll take some monetary gain from it. Number three, they'll gain some kind of earthly glory from it. But when they stand in the presence of God, they'll have none of that. They'll have none of that. It won't mean anything but sin. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this treasure cannot be gotten any other way except by divine revelation. Oh, he uses this map. He uses this word. But unless the Spirit of God reveal Christ to us, we'll search these pages, read these words to no avail. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Gospel truth. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. His blindness is the reason that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Can you imagine how big the eyes of those men would get? How excited they would get if they were to open up a chest that had shiny gold pieces in it, sparkling diamonds and such, rubies. That's all the natural I can see. Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of natural men and women, lest that light, that glorious brilliance, perfection, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ should shine unto them. So Paul says this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Why are you Why do you value this such? Paul called it a treasure in earthen vessels that he had. He called it to Timothy a thing that has been committed to us. Why is that? Why do you feel that way? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can point to the treasure. We can talk about the treasure. We can read what God says about the treasure. But we can't give anybody eyes to see. And it's that way. And God uses these earthen vessels to talk and to tell about this treasure, so that the glory might be His alone. He described it in this way: a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If Christ is his treasure, if he has that treasure of Christ's righteousness, goodness, mercy, grace, salvation, if the glory of Christ has been revealed to him, the glory of God's grace in Christ, he speaks out of the abundance of his heart. But if not, he has other things to say. The Lord Jesus Christ is like a mine or a treasure chest of endless, untold, inexhaustible wealth, eternal wealth. But if you notice there in our text, as I said, this treasure is said to be hid. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That means, first of all, that it is not known by the natural man, who has neither eye to see or heart to believe, who has no understanding of himself, no knowledge of himself. And God must reveal the treasure of Christ to all he saves. Also, back in Isaiah, in chapter 53, Isaiah recorded, so far as Christ being observed naturally was concerned, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The beauty, the value, the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death must be revealed to us by God's Spirit. I was in a place recently, and a man came whispering to another man, and when he spoke to him, he said something like this: "When I saw it, I knew exactly what it was." And he handed the man the price tag to hold him so he could pay for it. And they walked off together. I never saw what they were looking at. But I realized right then that many people had walked through that establishment, seen those items, seen them for that price, passed them up. Why is that? Because they didn't know the value of them. This man had some knowledge and some understanding, and as we say, an eye for that which was valuable. And Paul says that's the way that natural man is. He has no eye, appreciation, or understanding of any of the value of the things of Christ until God teaches him. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look down with me at verse 17. Paul, writing to this church in Corinth, said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," those that are naturally saved. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." No natural wisdom, understanding, or knowledge can give this, but God, through the preaching of the gospel, reveals, gives wisdom and knowledge concerning Christ. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and listen to Paul as he continues. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This is what the gospel is, the testimony of God. It's not mine, it's not an ancient writer's, it's the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It'd be a tragic thing. It'd be like the treasure never found if it ended right with that verse. But verse 10 starts with a but. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God. God gives His gospel. He sends it to His people. And by His Spirit, He reveals to them this treasure. Here it is. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. My friends, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He hears about them. He reads the pages. He hears them preached. But the things of Christ to him are looked upon like a man who has no understanding of what gold is or silver. Never seen it before. What value is upon this stone or that stone? He just doesn't know. He's blind to the facts, the truth of what they are. But when they are brought by the Spirit of God, who takes the map, shows them the treasure, and they see Christ is the one who from eternity all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of grace, all the treasures that God has to give in salvation, they were in Christ Jesus all the time. They were through His death all the time. I always think about this story I read years ago of those two fellows who were in Australia. They were just walking along, and they stumbled upon what at that time was the world's largest opal. The world's largest. They just stumbled on it. And I think they named it very appropriately. They called it the welcome stranger. The welcome stranger. It's kind of like it was when Joseph sent his brothers back to their dad. And he put his silver cup, his own cup in it. And they were stopped on their journey back after they left Egypt. And they were at Joseph's command. They were stopped and their bags were searched. The barley bags and grain were searched. And Joseph's cup was in it. So when they were brought back to Joseph, after he saw them afraid, he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks." That's what God does when He saves a sinner. In that earthen vessel, He puts treasure in this old sack. They didn't earn it. We don't earn it. They didn't know it was there until it was revealed. So Paul says we're to search out. We're to be treasure hunters. We found the treasure because God has revealed Him to us. And He, by His grace, reveals to us even more of the treasure that's in Him. And so He says through Peter, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow. Seek out the more about Him. Explore the treasures. We'll never find them all. They're infinite. But our delight and comfort, even in this world, is what we find and find glorious in Him. He's the hidden treasure. Our Father, tonight we pray that You would have mercy upon us, that You would help us, that You would quicken us, that You would further reveal to us what You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not the things that men call treasures attract us or distract us from Him who is everything, who is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank You for Him. We thank You for Your grace to us. And we pray and ask You to help us and receive our thanks in His name. Amen.